Good to see each of you. Enjoyed the fist bump time, even though I didn't do it appropriately, apparently, on the first time with Pastor Randy there. I didn't know the whole flyback thing. I will say that our young kids in this church are very into this, and they use their front knuckles, and they're like little hammers just kind of popping in. So you have to kind of be ready for that. But I love the enthusiasm. Very thankful for that. Psalm 91 is where we're going to be this morning. The title of the message is Spiritual 911, and entitled it this way. I saw it was either beginning of this last week or the end of the last weekend. Someone shared somewhere, and I went back to try to find it, and I could not find it, but someone shared that when we are in times of despair and we are in an emergency, that we need to dial our spiritual 911, and they reference Psalm 91, verse 1. And I had seen this passage before. I never heard it referenced that way before, and I started doing some study in it, and that's where the message came from this morning. And it was a real encouragement and challenge to me, and I hope that it can be to you as well this morning. But real quick, before I get into the message this morning, I wanted to take time to acknowledge someone that is their last Sunday with us. Caleb Stevens is heading off to the Marines this coming Saturday, I believe. Next Sunday, so a week from today. So we need to be in prayer for him. Very thankful for his service and his willingness to serve our country. But just as a church, let's make sure we're in prayer for him as he heads off and does those things, and definitely going to be facing a lot of difficulty along the way. But thank you for being willing to serve our country. We'll be praying for you. So, Psalm 91. Thankful for Justin reading that for us this morning. But I want us to think about, when you have an emergency, what do you do? Depending on the level of the severity of the emergency, maybe it's just that you ran out of bread for your morning toast. If that's the case, you might run to the store if it's a really important thing for you, or you might just make do with what you have. You might instead do a tortilla or something. If it's a serious emergency, though, maybe it's a health emergency, maybe someone's trying to break into your home, what is our natural thing, hopefully, that we do? It is to dial 911. I think from the age of a child, all of us have had that ingrained into us, that if there is an emergency, we're going to call the authorities, we're going to call someone to come and help us, to give us the assistance that we need, that more than likely we're unable to do ourselves. And what happens when you dial 911, you're connected with a dispatcher, and that dispatcher then dispatches the appropriate people to come and help you. If it's a health emergency, they're going to send EMS personnel to your home at the appropriate level to come and assist you in whatever way possible. Maybe if it's a safety issue, or there is some kind of threat to yourself, they're going to dispatch law enforcement to you. But what is very nice about these times is that in our community, we have the ability to have that help very quickly. But even the quickest response time, sometimes there is still going to be a few minutes before help arrives. But I want us to think about, in the spiritual sense, at least with us as Christians, when we call on the name of the Lord, how He is an ever-present, ready help for us. There is no delay. God hears our prayers. God is going to acknowledge our prayers when we are walking in a right way with Him. And as we think about Psalm 91 and how we are going to respond to that, one of the things that stood out to me in this passage is how it references different types of trouble. We're going to get into that in a moment, but one of the ones mentioned is pestilence, is a time of plague, a time of disease. And I think that's an appropriate thing for this time, as there's a lot of fear going around with the coronavirus, and most of it is just because it's unknown. There's a lot of things that are just not understood about this. Even though there are a lot of other diseases, we have the regular flu that goes around, and many people suffer from that as well. But how do we handle these times? You think you look around at the world's response, and overall, I would say the response has been panic. The response has been, I don't know what to do. I need to do these things to prepare for this. I need to fight the coronavirus with lots of toilet paper and water. There are things that we do to prepare that maybe are not the best response, but we don't know what to do. We're confused. We're scared. But as Christians, how should we appropriately respond? What should be our response in light of times of emergency, and how can we show to the world the appropriate way to respond? And in Psalm 91, specifically verse 1, when it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," really brings into focus for us what our actions need to be even before the time of emergency, and how during those times of emergency and chaos and misunderstanding in our world, how we can have that protection from our Lord God. But I wanted to begin this morning with an understanding, kind of a context of Psalm 91. Whenever you're reading through the Psalms, or honestly, whenever you're reading through any passage in Scripture, you want to make sure you understand the context appropriately. And with the Psalms, many times we are able to see where this Psalm was written, when it was written, who wrote it, and be able to gain some understanding the time frame and what was impacting the person that wrote it. With many of David's Psalms, we see specifically, maybe in the footnotes, they give us even that understanding that this was a psalm that took place maybe as he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him. It gives us some understanding into what David was thinking as he wrote the psalm. You see other places where there are different scenarios going on that impact them. Well, Psalm 91 is a little unique. We don't have as much direct insight into it. But in doing some research, it seems that there are two possible authors and a few different possible scenarios. One of the possible authors of this psalm, some theologians have attributed it to Moses in writing this psalm after the plagues that came, or in preparation for the plagues that were coming in against the Egyptians. And as you read through this psalm, you can gain, kind of understand how that would be the case. It talks about the pestilence. It talks about the times of turmoil that are taking place. And it would kind of make sense there as an appropriate application. And we're familiar with that passage, Exodus 7 through 12, and the plagues that came on the Egyptians, and yet how they did not affect the Israelites, and how if they continued to trust in God, they were not touched by those times. And as we look through the context of this passage, and we look through the actual words, that would make sense. The other possible scenario here is that the author is David. And that David wrote this psalm, reflecting maybe, possibly looking back at the time of Moses and the Israelites. But there was also a time when there was some pestilence, there was some plagues that came upon the Israelites that were under David's care. And I want us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4, understanding this as a potential scenario, but maybe to gain some insight into David as he was considering these things. And I want us to think about whichever case this is, and however the scenario laid out and this psalm came to be, we're going to see at the conclusion of the message today some applications that we can draw from this that are timeless. Because we were just talking about, if you were looking at the study this morning for the exchange seminar, we were discussing it with the teens, that we can look at application from God's Word about our God because He never changes. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we have revealed to us about God in His Word, wherever at in Scripture, that continues to be true to this day. But 2 Samuel chapter 4, a very interesting account here of David and Israel and the effect that came of what God was doing to judge Israel. And you see, you begin in the verse 1, and we see that God has had His anger kindled against the words used there, against the Israelites. We do not know the exact reason. But as we've seen many times with the Israelites, they would fall back into sin. They would resist God. They would do things that would displease Him. They would break that bond of that holiness, and they would separate themselves from God. And the anger of the Lord, verse 1, was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." You see, God works sometimes in ways that don't make sense to us. In this scenario here, David is moved to go and number the people. And he was moved by God as a response to some sin by the Israelites in order to judge them. David did not understand the reasoning for this. The Israelites for sure didn't understand the reasoning for the counting of the people. But this is what David does. And you see, as you work through the first few verses of this passage, through verse 9, you see even Joab, the captain of the Israelites, of the army of David, he is even kind of questioning, why are we doing this? Why are we continuing to number the people? What's the reason for this? And it says here that they continue, they pass, and they count all of these people. And they, in verse 9, it says, "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men," just the fighting men that drew the sword. "And the men of Judah were 500,000 men." You see, David has done this as a result of God moving in him, but the ultimate purpose here was to judge Israel, because God, in his infinite knowledge and understanding, knew what was going to take place. It says in verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people." David realized that this was a vain thing to do, that this was wrong. "And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." I don't know how many of you growing up, your parents would sometimes give you the option of your punishment. On the surface level, that seems really nice of them. It seems like, wow, I actually get to choose my punishment here. And that would be nice if, say, you had hit your sibling, and your choice of punishment was to do all the chores for the rest of your siblings, or go swimming. That was never the choice, though. The choice, there was a few choices, and none of them were fun. In fact, all of them were something I really wouldn't want to do. And what was our parents trying to do if they did that for you? I know mine, though on the surface it seemed nice, they were trying to help us understand the severity of the punishment, the need for punishment and the sin that we had done. And what God is doing here for David is he is giving him three choices. It says, "So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him," here's the three choices, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? And now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me." So God essentially gives David these three choices. Either you can have 7 years of famine, or you can have 3 months of being chased by your enemies, be pursued. Really, you never know if you're going to be safe at night. You're going to be suffering for 3 months. Or 3 days of pestilence. Kind of going back to my childhood, if my parents gave me three options, what was the option we would almost always choose? The one that seemed to us to be the easiest. The one that seemed to have the least amount of impact. If my parents had given me the opportunity to choose between three choices, and one of them was going to last 7 years, one was going to last 3 months, or one was going to last 3 days, I know exactly which one I would choose. I would choose the one that lasted 3 months. And maybe in David's mind, he's thinking, or 3 days. Maybe in David's mind, he's thinking, whichever one that was. In David's mind, maybe he's thinking the same thing. He's like, well, this is a shorter time period, and though this doesn't sound good, let's go with the 3 days. And it says, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence unto Israel from the morning even unto the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. 70,000 men died in this time period. Because of what ultimately was a judgment of God on the Israelites. But once again, understand it is important for us to gain the understanding that David didn't understand the full context of the situation. The Israelites didn't understand the full context of the situation. Folks, many times we don't understand exactly why God is doing what he is doing. I also want to be careful to understand that we don't draw the application of this passage to our present day and say that the reason for this virus, the reason for any sickness, is because of God's judgment on us. Could it be a reason for it? Most definitely. Do we know for sure that that is the reason that we have a disease upon us, that God is bringing judgment on us? We cannot say that with authority. I can't stand here before you today and say that that is the reason for it. God works in many different ways and for many different reasons, and it is not for us unless he shows it to us to know those things. But it is for us to know how to respond in those times. It is for us to understand what are we going to do in order to respond correctly. And it says here in verse 15, after this pestilence was come, in verse 16, notice something interesting that happens. And when the angel stretched out his hand unto Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." We see ultimately that David sees this destruction that's taking place. And once again, because he doesn't understand the situation, he asks God to stop the destruction of the people. He sees the great widespread pain that is coming across to his people that he is leading. And he asks for it to be stopped. And ultimately, God does stop the pestilence when he sees the prayer and he sees the sacrifice of David. You understand that though David was not perfect, we see many scenarios where David sinned against God, that though he was described as a man after God's own heart, he still sinned. What does that tell us? That it is possible to be someone that follows after God while still being a sinner. It shouldn't be our desire to sin. It shouldn't be acceptable to us to sin. But understanding that as humans, we are going to sin. But what do we do when we sin? See, when David is in this scenario and he is acknowledging all that has taken place, he goes before God and he worships and he prays and he asks him to stop the judgment. And David, in verse 25, built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. See, because of David's prayer, because of David's desire for this to stop, God sees the heart of David again and stops the punishment and the judgment upon Israel. But folks, that brings us back to Psalm 91. Whether this was taking place and this was written by Moses or was written by David, whether it was a reflection on the time of the plagues or was a reflection, if this was David, more than likely on this time period in his life and in his reign, what do we learn about God? Well, you think about their scenario, whichever scenario it was, what are we facing today? Obviously, the first thing that comes to mind is this disease, this pestilence that we are facing in our present day. But that's not the only thing taking place. There are other diseases. There are wars. There are disagreements among people. There is all this strife. There's all this confusion that is in this world that is constantly pulling at us and causing us to hopefully cry out for help in times of need. Folks, whether it is the coronavirus, whether it's the swine flu, whether it's the war in Iraq, whether it is any turmoil that takes place in this world, what is our response going to be in these times as we consider how God would have us to respond? Folks, how do we find hope in times of these emergencies? How do we find the peace that God can bring, and how can we learn to trust in Him? What does God promise to deliver us from? Once again, understand that Psalm 91 is not written to us specifically today, meaning that as we read this, he's not saying that we will not be touched by anything. He's not saying here in this passage that all of this plague that is going around, this disease, will not touch us just because we are Christians. Understand the appropriate context and the application of this passage was to whoever it was directly written, but we can learn about what God can protect us from. We can learn about who God is and how He is able to protect us from the troubles of this life. God promised in this passage to protect them from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He promised to cover them with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. It says in verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, the things that come at us at nighttime that we're not even aware of, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee." Folks, and I have here in the notes, does this mean that we won't be touched by trouble? It would be very easy for me to step up here today and read this passage and tell you, You know what? Because we are Christians, because we're following after God, because we're dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty, we will not be touched by any difficulty that comes across today. And we could walk out here today feeling really good about ourselves and feeling like we won't have to worry about anything that comes along. But then what happens when one of us gets sick? What happens when one of us begins to face a difficulty in our life? Where's the confusion then? How does that get heightened? Folks, we need to understand that trials and tribulation are a reality for us. That the Christian life does not mean that we are completely protected against the difficulties of this world. Notice even in this passage that the emphasis is on how they are going to be delivered from what they are facing. It says, "He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." This is something that is present in their lives. Maybe even if it's not directly touching them, they are seeing it all around them. But then we see in James 1, verses 2 through 4, the challenge that is being given here is, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." It doesn't say, count it all joy when you don't fall into these divers temptations. It says, count it all joy when you're faced with these difficulties, with the temptations to yield to the world, with these struggles and these strifes of life. And the reason for it is knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Folks, patience is something that we do not like to have in times of trouble. You think about when you dial 911 if you have an emergency. That is the longest 5 minutes of your life, specifically depending on the severity of it. It's like, why can't they get here? That patience is something that we do not want to have because we want it, that peace, we want that hope, we want that relief to come immediately. But the reason that we are supposed to have that joy in the times of trial, not because of the trial, those circumstances are going to be difficult, but the joy that is found in Christ is because it grows our patience, knowing that the trying of our faith, those times of testing, helps us develop that patience, and that when patience has their perfect work, we realize that we want for nothing because we find our hope and our trust in God. Romans 8:18 also says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Realize that Paul is speaking here. Someone who was at one point even stoned to death, that faced many difficulties, that was in prison, that was beaten many times, that ultimately gave his life for his Savior. And he is saying and standing there and stating that, yes, these times are difficult. But the sufferings of this time, the sufferings of this world, cannot even begin to compare with the glory that we will experience when we are in the presence of our Savior. You see, folks, because as Christians, we should have a different perspective. As Christians, we are not focused on what is taking place in the world around us. It doesn't mean we ignore it. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what happens around us. But it means that our eternal focus is what is driving us. That we realize that everything that happens in this world is just temporary. That what is done for eternity is what really counts. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Once again, the emphasis here being patient in those times of tribulation. So folks, how should we respond in these times of emergency? When we say the spiritual emergency, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it is spiritual in nature, as Christians, everything should turn back to the spiritual. That should be our driving motivation, our driving factor as we are going through our life, because as Christians, we realize that we are no longer our own, that we are God's. We realize that He is in control of our lives. We realize that we need help from people around us, that if we're sick, we go to a doctor. If we're in need of assistance, we go to the appropriate people to give it to us. But that should only come after we have sought God and asked Him to give us that direction. That He is a driving, motivating factor. Folks, in times like this where there's a lot of unknown and a lot of questioning, and even people who are supposed to know about things are scratching their heads because they don't understand what's taking place, realize that we need to go to the one that knows all things. And that even as in the account of David, David and the Israelites didn't understand what was taking place. They didn't know why it was happening, but God did. And even if we wouldn't like the reason things take place in our lives, why should we ultimately trust God? Well, folks, we can go right back to the very thing, the very reason we should even have hope of living at all, because Jesus died for our sins. Because he gave his life so that we would not have to give ours. But folks, ultimately, how do we respond in these times? There are three things that can be summarized from Scripture that we are called to do as believers. Folks, we are called to trust, first of all, in God. We are to trust in God. Just as Psalm 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." When we abide in God, when we are trusting in Him, when we dwell in His presence, not only in the times of difficulty, but in the good times of life, in every moment of our lives as we are dwelling with Him, as we are keeping our focus on God and growing our relationship with Him, we are showing that we trust in Him. But then, folks, what about those times when we get scared? When we are afraid of what is going to happen to us? When even though people might tell us, well, everything's going to be okay, we're going to be all right after this, but you still have that concern. We're human. We're going to fear. We're going to have struggles. I love Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will run away scared. What time I am afraid, I will look up on WebMD how to best prepare for this difficulty. No, what time I am afraid, I will trust in who? In God. The time I am afraid means any point in our lives that we are struggling, what time we are afraid, it acknowledges in that passage that there's going to be times we're afraid. Even the roughest, toughest guy that never seems to show any fear, everyone gets afraid at times. All of us struggle. All of us have times where we don't know what's taking place. We don't know why it's taking place. And in those times, we need to trust in God. Realize in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul challenges Timothy and says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And folks, in the times of difficulty, we need to first of all realize that we need to place our trust in God. We're not placing trust in ourselves. We shouldn't place our trust ultimately in the people that are supposed to be taking care of us. God is going to enable them. God is going to give power to people in order to help us. But folks, ultimately our trust should be in Him and in Him alone. But folks, not only should we trust in God, but we can never forget that we need to pray to God. Realize 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." Talking about in the times of difficulty, the times of confusion and unknowing in life, we are to pray without ceasing. This means that we have that habit, that lifestyle, that manner of life that is continually going before the Lord. What is our default response when something confuses us? I know for myself, many times I have a problem that comes up, and maybe it's not in my mind that I'm automatically like, I don't need God's help on this, but my default is just to try to figure it out. And try to see how can I fix it? How can I work through this situation? And maybe even it's something minor that, boy, I don't really need God's help on that. If we are to pray without ceasing, and we are ultimately to trust in God, is there really anything too small for God? It is amazing in the times where I am actively thinking about it, and I have something, maybe I've lost something small that really in the scheme of things isn't that big a deal. But I'll pray and ask God to help me to find that. It's amazing how often I will find it immediately. Maybe I was even holding it in my hand sometimes. You just ask God and He acknowledges you, and if you are walking with Him, He gives you that direction. Folks, are we leading lives that are praying without ceasing? We're, in essence, actively showing that we are placing our trust in Him because we are actively going to Him in those times of trouble. Philippians 4:6 echoes the same statement. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." A little caveat that's put in that passage that we focus on a lot, and it's important too, that in those times of difficulty where we're going before God, what should our attitude be? With thanksgiving. Remember, we're not giving thanks for the difficulty. We're not saying, well, thank you for bringing this disease in my life. This is awesome. With thanksgiving, we are placing our trust in God. We are turning to Him. We're acknowledging Him as our Savior. We're giving thanks for that salvation that He has given to us. And if we have that mentality, we are then able to let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Folks, not only are we to trust in God, are we to pray to God, but Lord, our lives for the Lord do not end there. We are then to continue to live for God. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Folks, when we are tried, when we face these difficulties of life, that is when we are going to ultimately be able to show those around us who we are placing our trust in. Is it ourselves? Is it others? Or are we placing that trust in God? And when we face that temptation, when we face those trials, if we place our trust in God and we look to Him, we ultimately receive that crown of life which God has promised to us. I love the statement of Job in Job 13:15. Remember all that Job lost, which was everything. Remember his circumstances. He wasn't let in on what was taking place with God and how he was allowing the devil to tempt him. God didn't go down to Job and say, hey, I'm going to let the devil do this, but just understand that it won't go this far, that these things are going to happen, but it's for a reason, because I have trust in you that you're going to look to me. Job wasn't let in on that. Much in the same way as we are many times in our life, he was probably confused. He was confused about the situations. But what happened was that Job, though he wasn't perfect in it, he still ultimately placed his trust in God. He still ultimately found that hope in God. And I would think that all of us would acknowledge that there are many things that we don't want to lose, but one of the worst things, you might say the lives of your loved ones around you as well, but one of the worst things would be ultimately if we were to die. You lose our life, you know, lose our opportunities here on earth. What was Job's attitude in Job 13:15? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he even take my life. See, this was Job's attitude here in this passage. Even though if God were to take my life, I am still going to trust in him. And how did he show that trust? The very end of that verse says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. See, his attitude was that this isn't going to change my life. This isn't going to change my pattern of worship of God. The circumstances of life, which he faced the absolute worst of. He was in the middle of it. And even after all those things, he then has people come to support him, and they begin to make it even worse than before. And yet he says, my perspective here is that even if God were to take my life, I am still going to trust in him. I'm going to still serve him. And I'm still going to actively live for him. In Psalm 91 in verse 9, it says, all these things are going to take place, and those promises that were given to the original audience there. But what is true of God? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Is God our refuge? Now, he is our refuge, but are we allowing him to be our refuge? Are we living under the shadow of his wings? Are we just trying to be like, no, I can handle this on my own. I can take care of these fears and these concerns and these difficulties in life. Folks, we need to have the attitude that this psalmist had in verses 1 and 2, in verses 1 through 3. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver thee. Folks, that same God that was being praised here and being worshipped is the same God that we serve today. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. And folks, he will deliver us. In these times of confusion, these times of potential despair, let's be a testimony to the world. Let's be a testimony to each other. Let's stand up for the Lord. Let's acknowledge that He is our God. Let's trust in Him. Let's seek Him in prayer. And then let's continue to live for Him every day of our lives. Lord, we cannot allow our circumstances to define us. Our relationship with God and the love that He has for us is what should define our lives on a daily basis. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the strength that You can give us. Lord, thank You that even in times of difficulty, and just as the psalmist is dealing with here in Psalm 91, there's great disease, there's great dangers in the night. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of questions. Lord, yet they still trusted in You because You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You promise that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray that we could have that same amount of confidence in You as the psalmist placed in You. Lord, I pray that whatever our circumstances, whether it was as the Israelites that were seeing many things happen to the wicked around them, whether it was as David, as he has seen people close to him die in his mind as a direct result of his sin, whether it is us seeing the world in turmoil and disease and wars and fightings, whatever the case, Lord, help us to place our trust in You. Lord, help us to seek You with everything that we have and to live for You, Lord, realizing that You are greater than anything else in this world. Lord, help us to be that testimony to this world that is crying out for help. Lord, help us to point them to You that they may see their need for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 437. Number 437, as we stand, the song is Trust and Obey. The challenge here being, folks, that we are to trust in God. And as this song explains, we're to trust in God, but we are also to obey God. That trusting in God doesn't mean we just stop living for God. That we still are actively seeking Him. Trust and obey on the first.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be praying for each of you this week and the opportunities that we have. Be praying for health for each one of you as well. Pray for those of us that are headed to Wisconsin, as we'll be flying out. We'll be hitting up Seattle on the way over there, so we'll be going right through that area. I pray that you would pray for safety for us. Pray that it'd be a profitable trip, and look forward to coming back and be able to share some opportunities that we had on that trip as well. As we're headed out, I'll be standing in the back, and I'll give you the holy fist bump as you leave. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning. Thank You for the time in Your Word. Lord, help us to trust in You. Thank You that we can place our trust in You. It's not just a blind faith, but we have seen, not only in Scripture, but in our own lives personally, what You can and will do for us. Lord, help us to live faithfully for You even today. In Jesus' name, amen.